If you were here last week, I spoke on the most important question of all. You guys remember, this is the question of who is Jesus? This is Jesus' question to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 17. He asked them, who do you say that I am? I hope that as we said goodbye to 2014 and we said hello to 2015, you had a chance to reflect this week on that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? This is the single most important question of all. It's so important for us to really understand who Jesus is. Today we'll be looking at the second most important question of all. And what's that? Well, if the first most important question of all is who is Jesus, the second most important question of all is what is Jesus' mission? Why did he come? What did he hope to accomplish? What was his life and death and resurrection all about? I believe that as we continue on in Matthew 16, we'll find the answer in verse 18. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. We'll be looking at verse 18 this morning. As you're turning there, I just want to remind us of the context of Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus and his disciples have been traveling, and they've come to this region called Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? His disciples respond, well, Elijah or one of the prophets. Jesus then turns a question on them, but who do you say that I am? At this point, Peter speaks up and he says, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And it's in response to this that Jesus reveals to us his mission. Verse 18. He says this, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Before we continue any further, let's pray. Lord, as we sang earlier this morning, we need to be still and know that you are God. Help us this morning, Lord, to come before your word. Would you search us as we search your word? Help us to know your truth. Speak to us this morning, Lord. Give us ears to hear you. Give us eyes to see you. Give us hearts that are receptive to your truth this morning. Would you anoint my lips, Lord, to speak forth your truth, God, that we would really be able to hear from you this morning as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, Jesus says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, there is a lot going on in just this one verse. And we're going to focus on five words in this verse. I will build my church. Each of these words tells us something significant about Jesus' mission, Jesus' plan. And so we're going to go through this phrase, I will build my church, word by word. So let's start with this first word, I. This first word of this phrase, I. I will build my church. You know, when we think about the history of our church, it's pretty amazing. I was talking to Elder Pocho a few months back, and he was telling me a little bit about the history of our church. I don't know if you know this, but our church actually started in 1968 as a Bible study. Four Chinese students at ASU got together and they wanted to study God's Word. And so they started this little Bible study. By about 1980, this Bible study had grown to about 30 people. In 1983, this fellowship decided to incorporate themselves as a church and they called their first pastor. And by this time, the church had grown to about 180 people. 1991, the church moved to the building on McClintock Drive, and it had grown to about 250 people. In 2001, 10 years later, the church moved to our current location here on Ray Road, and by that point, we had grown to about 500 people. Our current status is that we have over 800 almost every Sunday morning, attending five services at two campuses. On some weekends, we even see attendance go as high as 1,000. That's really amazing when you think about the fact that we started as a Bible study with just four students. But when we think about the history of Christianity, it's even more amazing. The Christian faith has stood the test of time and the test of persecution. Today, there are about 1 billion believers worldwide. Just think about it for this moment. Right now, in this moment, there's about 200 people in this room, and we're worshiping God. We're hearing from God's word. Right now, all around the world, there's about 1 billion people who are doing the very same thing. They're worshiping God, and they're hearing from his word this morning. And when I think about that, that amazes me. Because much like our church, the global church had very humble beginnings. See, Christianity started as a Bible study that Jesus led with 12 disciples. What amazes me even more is who these disciples were. See, when you read the scriptures, you see that they were very simple men. They're very ordinary people. Average Joes. People who were fishermen. People who were tax collectors. People who were just very ordinary people. You see, if you and I, if we were going to build an organization that was going to spread to the ends of the earth and last over 2,000 years, you and I would probably pick people who have special training, people who have special degrees, people who graduated from top institutions. Well, that's not who these guys were. You see, when you read the accounts of who these disciples were, they're very ordinary. They're very common people. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, here's what the priests and the rulers of the temple said. All right, they had brought Peter and John to trial in Acts chapter 4. And this is what the rulers of the temple said. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Did you catch what they said about Peter and John? They were common, uneducated men. And this fact astonished these leaders of the temple. These men weren't exactly the best and the brightest of the time. Instead, they were very ordinary. You could even say they were mediocre. Now, here's something else that most people don't know about the disciples. You guys remember the story? It's the end of Matthew 17 when some scribes, when some temple leaders approach Peter and ask if he and Jesus are going to pay the 2 drachma temple tax. And Jesus goes tells Peter, go and go catch a fish. When you open the mouth of the fish, inside you'll find a coin that'll be enough to pay for our temple tax. You guys remember that story? It's in Matthew 17. You got to read this. It's really amazing. What's significant about that story is that the only people who were required to pay this 2 drachma temple tax were people who were over the age of 20. So if Peter and Jesus are the only ones in the story who are being asked to pay the temple tax, what does that mean? It means it's very possible that these other 11 disciples were all under the age of 20. Are you tracking with me? So here, let me summarize what we have so far. The Christian faith, which has over 1 billion people in almost all countries of the world today, started as a college Bible study with one college pastor, one adult worker, and 9 mediocre kids and 1 really bad kid. Okay, that's where our faith came from, was basically a Bible study that was like that. That sounds crazy, right? No way. No way could something like this happen. No way but Yahweh. Take your time. It'll come. No way, but Yahweh. It's funny that when you read in Acts 14, verse 13, that same verse where these scribes, these temple rulers realize that these men were common, uneducated men, the same verse goes on to say this. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. No way, but Yahweh. No way for this church to be where it's at today, aside from Jesus being the one behind all of it. It's the only reason we are where we are today as a church. It's because of Jesus. It's not us building the church. It's Jesus. And we thank God for that. Jesus is the one who deserves all the praise, all the thanks, and all the glory for the church. Next, what we're looking at this morning is the word will. I will build my church. This is so important. Jesus says that he will build his church. Not that he might, not that he plans to, not that he hopes to, not that he desires to. It says simply that I will build my church. And he did. And he did. What does this mean for us? It means that Jesus is someone that we can trust in. When he says he will do something, we can believe in his words. When he can believe, we can believe him when he makes a promise to us. People, not so much. When my wife asks me to do chores around the house and I say to her, I will do the dishes, I eventually get around to it a little bit later. But when Jesus makes a promise to us, it's going to happen. We can count on it. And here's some promises that Jesus makes elsewhere in the Gospels that I want for us to take away, really reflect on this morning. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is repeated three times, Matthew 6, verses 4, 6, and 18. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Matthew 7, verse 7 says this, and ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Matthew 11, verse 28-29 says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus promises this, and behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus keeps his promises. If you get nothing out of today's message, I want you to really take that home with you. Jesus keeps his promises. Jesus is faithful to accomplish that which he says he will. The third word we're going to look at this morning is build. Build. Now, in context, Jesus is talking about building his church on this rock. Well, what is this rock? What is this rock that Jesus is talking about building his church on top of? Some people have taken this and they've interpreted that this rock is talking about Peter. See, in the Greek, it's a wordplay. Petros and Petra, they're very similar. But this doesn't seem to make sense if you think about it. Because if Peter was the rock that Jesus was going to build his church on, what would happen as soon as Peter died? You would think that the church would crumble because its foundation was gone. So it doesn't seem likely that Jesus was talking about building his church on Peter, the disciple. So what is this rock that he's talking about? It seems more like he's talking about the confession that Peter made about who Jesus is. This confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the rock on which this church is supposed to be built on. Similarly, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. This is a beautiful statement because we're reminded that Jesus is not only the master architect, but he's also the cornerstone. Now, what is a cornerstone? You've heard this term used before. What is it really? See, back in the olden times, when they were about to build a new building, they have to lay a foundation first. And the very first stone that they would lay for the foundation of a new building was what was called the cornerstone. And this stone that was laid as the cornerstone, every other rock, every other stone that was put down as the building's foundation had to align with this cornerstone. So it was really important that you had the cornerstone in the right place. Because everything else was going to align to the cornerstone. Otherwise, if you didn't do this, the whole building would just become one unstable mess. And eventually it will fall apart. What does this mean for us? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. Is Jesus the cornerstone of our church? Is the proclamation of who he is and what he's done, is that the cornerstone of our church? Is that the foundation of all that we do as a church? I think similarly we can ask the same question of ourselves as individuals. Is Jesus the cornerstone of my life? Does everything that I do line up with this cornerstone of who he is and what he's done? Does my life line up with Jesus' mission? The fourth word we're going to look at this morning is the word my. My. I will build my church. Some of my good friends who are starting to become parents have been teaching us a little bit about parenthood. One thing they've taught us is that the very first word a child learns is the word no. Some of you guys who are parents, you can attest to that. No. Apparently, the second word most kids learn is the word mine. Mine. You know, sometimes in our natural way of thinking, natural way of looking at things, is for us to imagine that what Jesus really said is, I will build your church. We have to remind ourselves that Jesus says, I will build my church. The church belongs to Jesus. The church belongs to him. It doesn't belong to us. Let me be bold here and say something which may offend many of you. The church is not about you. The church is not about you. See, in the past few decades, we've seen a shift in the culture in America where everything has become so consumer-focused, consumer-driven, consumeristic. And this way of thinking has infected all arenas of life in our nation. What is the mantra of most retail stores? Anyone know? The customer is always right. This mantra also dominates now many churches. And that's not right. You know where this mentality has gotten us with marriage? We've seen a great increase in divorce over the past few decades. Do you know where this mentality has gotten us with health care? More malpractice suits. More expensive health care. More expensive health insurance. Do you know where this mentality is getting us with the church? Watered down theology. Watered down gospel. We're so afraid of offending people who come to our church. We're trying to be so seeker sensitive that we're afraid to preach the truth. We have sermons and books that proclaim your kingdom come, your will be done, your best life now. We have churches splitting because members can't agree on the kind of music to play on Sunday morning or the color of carpet in the sanctuary. We have churches competing with each other for members as opposed to co-laboring with each other for the sake of the kingdom. We need to be reminded that ultimately the church doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Jesus. Here's a practical point of application. The next time you feel inclined to complain about something with our church, with your church, ask yourself, is it really about seeking God's happiness? Or are you really trying to seek your own happiness? I mean, it's legitimate to bring up concerns and criticisms when we're straying away from God's word, but if it's really just about what you want, your preferences, and what makes you happy, guys, it's not about you. It's all about Jesus. It's his church. Finally, the last word we're going to look at this morning is the word church itself. Now, this is a really important word for us to understand. Oftentimes, when we hear the word church nowadays, many of us think of a building, right? We're going to church on Friday night. We're going to church on Sunday morning. It's a building. It's a place. But what does the Bible mean when it talks about the word church? What does Jesus mean when he uses the word church? It's interesting because in the New Testament, this is the very first time when you see the word church show up. When you look throughout the whole New Testament, when you look at all the places where this word is used, it almost never refers to a building or a place. It almost always refers to people, refers to believers. Why is that important? Because we need to remember that the focus of Jesus' mission was not a building. It's about a people. You know, I thank God that we now have a student center, a permanent location close to ASU where we can have ministry. But the work there isn't finished just because we have a building. The work there has just begun. It's not finished just because we have a building all set up. It's just a tool with which we can finish the mission. And just what is that mission? What is Jesus' plan? What is Jesus' purpose? We've talked about how we need to align ourselves with Jesus' plan, his purpose. What is it? I believe Jesus tells us in the way he finishes out this verse. Again, he says this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is really key for us to understand what Jesus is talking about. See, in olden times, gates were built into almost every city and town. And the idea was that gates would be used to keep out attackers, to keep attackers at bay. So if gates are used for defense, and Jesus is talking about the gates of hell not prevailing, if hell is on defense, who is supposed to be on offense? The church. If hell is on defense, that means we, the church, we're supposed to be on offense. Jesus is talking about the church going on the offensive and promises that the gates of hell shall not prevail. I think sometimes we forget just how serious the stakes are. That really souls are at stake. That really people are trapped in hell. Not just in the future to come, but right now. I'm reminded of a story that happened to me a few years ago. In 2011, I had an opportunity to go on a missions trip. I went with the I-42 team to Taiwan. And for the most part of our ministry in Taiwan, we have these summer camps that we're running, reaching out to all these kids and teaching them songs and helping them understand who Jesus is. And as a part of this ministry, we get to do these home visitations. We get invited to their houses, and we get to talk with the parents and share a little bit about our faith, why we're there in Taiwan, why Americans would leave their comfortable homes and go into Taiwan and deal with the humidity and the heat and the mosquitoes. Why would we do that? One time we had an opportunity to talk to this father. This father just started opening up to us about his frustrations with his daughter. And as he was talking, I could just tell that he was getting more and more agitated, just more and more angry, more and more bitter, more resentment coming out with every word that he was saying. I then noticed the giant shrine in his house. See, many houses in Taiwan, they have these shrines that are dedicated to local gods, local deities that are set up in their living room. I just felt this evil presence coming from the shrine, and I just felt like that was what was causing him to become so agitated, become so angry with his life. And so what was really neat was that we had a member of the team there who was able to share his testimony with his father. See, they had gone through many of the same things together. And so this father could relate to this member's testimony. And after that, we explained to him that the reason he was feeling so agitated, the reason he was feeling so little peace, so little joy in his life is because of this evil spirit that was trying to just wreak havoc on him. And we explained to him that the only way to be delivered from that was if there was a Holy Spirit inside of him. And for him to receive the Holy Spirit, he had to believe in Jesus. So at that point, our translator was able to share the gospel with them and led this father to Christ. And as soon as he said, amen, it was like this beautiful transformation had taken place. All of a sudden, there was light in the room. All of a sudden, there was joy on his face. All of a sudden, there was a smile on this man's face. This anger that he'd once experienced was now replaced by peace and calmness and joy. Guys, we have to understand what is at stake here. We have people outside the walls of the church who are trapped. They're not just going to hell. They're going through it right now. And only Jesus can free them from that. That's what the church going on offense against hell looks like. It's when we take that seriously. When we really believe that Jesus is the only solution. Jesus is the only answer for a lost and dying world. We need to bring Christ to people around us. How about you? How about you? This morning as we start off the first Sunday of 2015, maybe God is going to call you to do something this year as a part of His mission. Maybe God wants you to build His church in some way. We've got some amazing ministries at our church. We have an amazing children's ministry, Awana. Maybe God wants you to invest your time on Friday nights into the life of a child for His kingdom. We have an awesome youth ministry. Maybe God wants you to invest on Sunday, teaching Sunday school to seventh graders. Share with them God's word. We have an awesome college ministry at our church, too. It's still growing. Maybe God wants you to invest into that ministry this coming year. Or maybe God wants you to use you to reach out beyond these walls to people who haven't yet heard about Jesus. Pray about going on a short-term missions trip this year. When I went on my first missions trip, I felt my faith growing exponentially. It was really an amazing trip. Consider serving at the English Corner at our student center. We have 200 students that get picked up from the airport every year by our church. And many of them want to learn English. Many of them want to learn about our culture. Maybe it looks like for you, maybe it's about spending that time on Friday nights teaching them English. Or maybe it's about inviting them over for Thanksgiving dinner. Or just to watch the Super Bowl. Reaching out to them in that way. Maybe it's about the people that you live around. Or the people who are in the cubicle next door to you. It's about sharing Christ with them. Building an intentional friendship so that when the opportunity arises, you have a chance to share your testimony and share the gospel with people right around you. What does God want you to do in 2015? What does He want for you to do for Him? This week as we're starting out 2015, we're thinking about what lays ahead for us. We're thinking about the road ahead. I want you to take some time and really consider how God can use you this coming year to build His church. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for Your promise that You will build Your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We pray this morning as we hear from Your word that You would give us understanding. You'd give us direction. You'd give us vision. You'd help us understand what You want for us to do for You this coming year. How we can be a part of Your plan to build a church. How we can be a part of Your mission to reach the world for Jesus. Lord, I pray that You would speak to us in a powerful way this coming week and show us what You want from us. Show us how we can be a part of Jesus' mission. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.